the royal wedding last year, and so they were given permission from Littlegate School to have a bit of time off school, and went to line the streets. And I remember doing the same. This will tell you how old I am, and Sally as well, because we both remember doing the same for her silver jubilee when we were small. And as I walked along, I collected Christian and came a bit later, so I didn't see the Queen go into the school, but I was there to line the streets when she came out. And it's quite exciting. I remember when the Queen came to St. George's, and even people who were Republicans and not particularly royalists, or even perhaps anti the royal family, were somehow had a smile on the face, and it got everybody together. And I had the same kind of feeling. We missed the Jubilee. We were in Romania for a wedding of a couple who were doing marriage prep with Henny and Karen. Some of you might remember Stu and Leah, who occasionally joined our teaching congregation. So we missed the whole of the Jubilee. So I was quite glad to just be around when the Queen visited Merton. And I ran alongside her. I think it was a Range Rover she was driving. Not she was driving. Somebody was driving her. And I got a video clip, and I'm fairly sure she looked at me. But the thought that went through my head as I ran alongside was, amongst all this hospitality, it's maybe a strange thought, but it was a thought I had. Amongst all this hospitality, so the children waving the flags and parents and grandparents and others being around, I thought, I'm running alongside the Queen's vehicle and there's an open window. So if I was somehow hostile to the Queen, then what would I be able to do? But that thought was followed by a second thought, which is probably that her security had picked me up long before I even had the thought. And it was that experience that, together with the fact that the word for this season is hospitality, it was that experience that gave me the title, which will come up in a minute. But hospitality amidst hostility. So how do we be hospitable amongst people who are hostile? So some of you might have family members who are hostile to your faith. Some of you might have colleagues at work or flatmates or neighbours who are quite happy to converse with you about most subjects. But if you talk about Jesus, then their defences are raised. So how do we welcome the King? So not Queen Elizabeth II, but how do we welcome the King? How do we welcome King Jesus? By being hospitable amidst a context of hostility. So that's where we're going. And then, as I've said earlier, we're going to have offering and communion at the end of this. Just one thing that I thankfully told Alistair yesterday at the fair before he went to preach in Tooting this morning is that we've changed venue. So if ever any of you do join, we're 10:30. So it makes it a bit harder to do a double shift to be at Weybridge and then go to Tooting. But if ever any of you are coming, then don't go to the Leisure Centre. Please go to St. George's Hospital. And it was also just our experience of moving into St. George's as a venue for our congregation, as the place where we have services on Sunday, that kind of led me thinking along these themes. But God's been faithful. I'm just going to give a bit of testimony now. Every door that we have knocked on, and even those that we haven't knocked on, God has opened for us to go into that venue. So we pay less per day than we paid per hour in the Leisure Centre. That's one door, the door of finance. But the person who I first asked whether we could use the hall is someone who has worked at St. George's, I think, for 40 years. And she, I knew her when I was a student, and she always is quite concerned that I'm not practicing medicine and working for the church, and how can we have so many children and be be able to afford to feed them. And all the time I just tell her, so these are the conversations we've been having over the last few years, just that God is faithful and that God provides and that God's people are faithful and that they also provide. But as soon as we asked her, she said, oh yeah, that's great. And then she went to show me another room. She said, there's two Sundays during the year when the room is used, but I'll show you another room that you can use on those days. And we have more storage than we used to get at the leisure centre, and we're not charged for the storage. And even, I talk about doors being opened. There was a, if any of you have walked from the leisure centre where we used to meet to the park, if you remember Andreas and Lisa's leaving day, we went to the park, and you would have gone past the fence to the hospital there. And there's a gate that's usually locked at weekends. And when we're carrying our equipment through, it's about a 10-minute detour. That there's a Roman Catholic priest who lives on our street, and I knew he had a key to that gate. And one day when I saw him, I asked him about his key, and he gave me the key. Whether he has permission to do so, I don't know. But what would someone do to a 90-year-old Roman Catholic priest if he's given a key for me to copy? So that door was opened, and then the door, kind of from the medical school to the hospital, that the students will go through during the week, is locked on a weekend again. So we were thinking that, you know, the students might try and come to us and not be able to get through. But that door was open for us, and the hospital security just overruled the medical school security on that one. And then a few weeks ago, at the end of May, Ram Gidamal came and preached. He used to be involved in the... Well, when I was on the council at St. George's, he was also there. He also stood for Mayor of London. But when he came, it was the hot weekend, if you remember the hot weekend. I don't know if there's been more than one, but I remember one hot weekend. And when we got there on the Saturday night, that's the other great thing, we can set up on a Saturday night and get a head start for the Sunday. But the doors were opened, and one of the canteen staff said to me, we've opened the doors so that the air can come through the windows. I said, oh, that's fine, but we'll be quite noisy for about 40 minutes. And they said, that's fine. And then we had... So it's a partition wall, maybe about the length from this yellow door to that yellow door, that leads through to the main canteen. And there's about 300 seats there. And that door, that partition wall, was open during that service. And it was a particular service where, because Ram was coming and we'd invited a few people from South Asian backgrounds, and in particular other faith backgrounds, we had some worship in Hindi and Urdu as well. I remember leading at the front, and it was when we had that worship that the people were arrested. And it wasn't intrusive noise, but it was just something that they noticed and stopped. And we've had lots of conversations since then as well. So it's just to encourage you, if you pray, when you pray for our congregation in Tooting, that God's opened doors for us. And he's taken us to a function room next to the canteen. So again, hospitality is the word for this season. And I say that we're right in the heart of George's, because where we are is between the canteen, and then there's our function room, and then there's the windows, and a few metres to the windows to the library. So we're in between. Here's a quick anatomy lesson. We're in between the canteen, so your stomach, and the library for your brain, and we're right at the heart. So if you come, that's where you head for. But the room that you asked for is the Hyde Park room. And we're aware at St. George's that there's a spiritual battle going on, but again, hospitality amidst hostility. God's taken us to a function room, to a room where people sit and relax and eat. And then there was a third set of experiences which kind of, I guess, led to this sermon. And that's where we live is very close to that gate to the hospital. And we now have, we sleep on the top floor, which is quite, we've never lived on the top floor of anywhere before as a family. But it's quite good because you get to see quite a lot. And actually, sometimes we have intercession on the top there because we can look straight over to the walls of George's and to the land inside the walls, to the promised land that God is giving us. So that's why we often intercede from there. But from that high point, within the space of a very short time, I saw two men trying to kick down the back gate to our elderly neighbour's garden. And called, well, we shouted, they ran, called the police, they came. The second thing, I saw a group of lads, and then I saw them stand by a moped. And then I went out and stood watching them while they were at this moped. And then I went inside, my sister and her husband were with us, and I said, just listen out, if I shout, call the police. And when I went back out, the moped had gone. And they'd pushed it without starting it and stolen it. And the next morning, getting ready for church, I actually saw the person who obviously was the owner pushing it back from wherever they'd abandoned it, but just gave him my name. And then the third thing was just something which, I don't know, some people like to get involved in certain disturbances, and other people feel quite scared. But one where it's a bit difficult to get involved in is a domestic situation, because, you know, if you're going to get involved, then you're not going to be there for the entirety of it. So I didn't get involved in that one, but I did call the police again. So those three instances within a very short space of time, right next to our home, got me thinking again about hostility, so violence, or the violence, whether it's stealing something or physical violence against the property in order to be able to steal, or domestic violence on the streets. Hostility amidst hospitality. So our home, where we've chosen to live, is quite a hostile place in some ways. But within that context, however hostile the circumstances are, and, you know, there's rough parts of England and there's less rough parts of England, but then, you know, if you go outside the UK, there's some very rough parts, and I know some of you have had experience of rough parts and how they've impacted upon you. Wherever we live, wherever God's called us to be, however hostile the situation is, we're still called to be hospitable. And I'll show you just how from a few scriptures. Psalm 23 and verse 5. You'll know it probably. And Fred shared this verse when he gave us the word on hospitality. You prepare a table for me in the midst of my enemies. So in the middle of a battle, I'm not military, but imagine that you are. In the middle of a battle, there's a table. And this isn't some, I've heard about military food and quite interested to taste it at some point, because I'm quite interested in food and tasting different things. But in the middle of a battle, this isn't taking out a ration pack and eating something on the go so that you can go and carry on fighting. This is God, the Lord of hosts, preparing a table, and if he prepares a table, it will be a banqueting table in the midst of our enemies. So when Laura was dancing earlier, during Stand Up for Jesus, and if you know the Delirious song, I forget how it starts, the first line, but it ends, dancers who dance upon injustice. And I like that because it's in the middle of a battle, the battle between justice and injustice, good and evil. In the middle of that battle, it's not that we have to conserve all our energy for the battle. It's we've got energy to dance. And then just to take that and develop it further, worship is our warfare. So if you remember when Fred and Lucille came in 2010, for those of you who were here, and one of Fred's sermons that we spent months then unpacking was the grace to, and then grace to worship and work and serve and endure and to war. But the grace to worship and the grace to war are the same grace, because worship is our warfare. So that's why what happens when we praise and worship isn't just an add-on. It's not just something to soften you up before you get the sermon. It's actually our warfare. And in the middle of this warfare, in the middle of this battle, God, the Lord of hosts, prepares for us a table. So hospitality amidst hostility. There's no denial of the hostility, but there is hospitality. A banqueting table in the middle of this battle, in the presence or midst of my enemies. And I'd always thought of that verse as we're in a battle, and then the Lord of hosts comes and prepares this table, and then the angels stand guard, And I eat this banquet together with others of God's people, while our enemies, don't forget, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And Johan read earlier from Ephesians chapter 6. We may look at that again a bit later, but even if we don't, go and have a look at it after the service. But while our enemies stand outside of the boundaries of this angelic protection and watch, look longingly, not only being not getting the physical sustenance that we're getting, so within the context of the metaphor, not only not getting the food, but watching your enemy have a banquet while you struggle, while you have nothing. And that's how I'd always thought of it, and that might be an application for it. But then this following verse, which is a quote from the Old Testament, if you want some homework, you can go and find. But this following verse showed me that there has to be at least an additional explanation, because Romans chapter 12 and verse 20 says the following. You'll probably know it. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. I always struggled, if you like. I didn't know what that meant. How do you, or what does it mean to heap burning coals on your enemy's head? And even I'll leave you to maybe struggle with that yourself, or to discuss it at small group on Wednesday. But the point is this: if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. And if your enemy is thirsty, you feed him or her. So this banquet that is prepared for us by God, who provides for us, is not only for us, but it's also for our enemies. Now, you know, I might be blurring the precise application of those two verses, but I think you take my point. That God provides for us because we're his people, in a way that parents provide for their children because they are their children. But God also provides for others. And our children are struggling to get their head around this, about God's love for bad people. So we teach them about witches and different things. And so, having taught them that, then they realize that there's this battle between good and evil. But then they now have to get their heads around, and so do we, have to get our heads around the fact, not the fact, but the application of God's provision for bad people. So how does God provide for bad people? Does God provide for bad people through us, the good people? Because we're told, if our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So God's provision isn't only for us. God's provision is for all. So what does that mean? So back to the beginning, when I asked you maybe to think about the people who are hostile to you, whether it's your family members, even who live with you, or your family members who live far away, or your neighbours or your colleagues. How do we show God's provision for them even while they're hostile to God? How, when our enemy is hungry, do we feed him? How, when our enemy is thirsty, do we feed her? Because it's a command, and it's not just the New Testament command. So I'm not really blurring the two here, because grace in the New Testament is a higher standard than the law of the Old Testament. But even the testament of law, the dispensation of law, points towards the dispensation of grace. And this verse that you might think is a New Testament verse, feeding your enemy, you might think about the Old Testament as advocating retribution, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the point of that verse even isn't really retribution. The point of that verse is another New Testament principle, which is that we reap what we sow. That's the point of that verse. It's not license for us to go and hurt those who hurt us. The point of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is that we will reap what we sow. And there has to be a proportionality. But even this verse, where we're told to feed our enemies and give water to our enemies, is also an Old Testament verse. But then, if you have a Bible, there's just five verses and they are on the screen, but Matthew 18, we're going to read the first five verses from Matthew 18. In fact, if one of these mics is still on, I'm going to ask someone else, just a volunteer, to read Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. You can have some time to think, to see if there's any long words, difficult names to pronounce. I don't think so. Any volunteer? So read Matthew 18. Verses 1 to 5. Oh, now there's lots. I don't know. Britta, you have it there, yeah. Thank you. Thank you, everyone who volunteered.
Yeah, from there, my connection has just gone out. So at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me.
Thank you, Britta. So how to be great in the kingdom of heaven? And then going back to our title, it's not on the strap line there, but welcoming the King, hospitality amidst hostility. How do we welcome King Jesus? So just as Johanna was excited about the flags and lining the streets to welcome the Queen when she came to Merton, what does it mean to welcome Jesus? And Jesus says that if we welcome a little child like this, like what? We have to change, we have to become like little children. We have to humble ourselves like a child would humble themselves in order to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is not the person who has the most gruesome story of a spiritual battle. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is not the person who has slain the most, has rebuked the most demons. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the person who's been most hospitable, who can welcome a little child. And I said it earlier in the announcements, but I want to repeat it now. Thank you to all of you, I guess particularly to Franz and Marisa, but to all of you who, over the past however long it's been, have invested in Little Gates. Because when you have the opportunity to teach Bible to children, it's amazing, because they accept it. It doesn't matter whether they've, whatever background they come from at home, whether another faith background or no faith background or another church background, it is irrelevant, they accept. And teaching Bible time, as I get to do a couple of times a week, and seeing children develop and learn to pray when they don't pray at home, and then hearing stories from their parents of how they'll then pray at home in a way that they do at school and teach their parents to pray is encouraging. If we welcome a little child, now, you know, that might mean spiritually someone who's a child, but Little Gates, in the context of Little Gates, it's an opportunity in terms of physical children to welcome them. And it, maybe it's not a bad thing if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we have, we think it's a humble attitude where we don't want to be great. Being humble is not about not wanting to be great. God wants us to aspire to greatness. So don't let that put you off. If it's an incentive to you to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, then allow that to be an incentive. I assume that's why it's there in the words that Jesus gave us. Welcome little children. So as happened during praise and worship this morning, Ian prayed for the children. One thought I had, I don't know why I had this thought, and I don't know whether it's still the case, but when I was a teenager, I remember that the world record for the 4x100 metre relay was less than four times the 100 metre world record. Shall I say that again? The world record, this is a thought I had as I was travelling here this morning, the world record, it used to be the case at least, for the 4x100 metre relay, passing on the baton between four people, was less than four times the 100 metre world record. And I remember thinking at the time, that's strange, because you've got to coordinate each other and you've got to pass a baton between each other, and yet that is less. That can be run faster than the 100 metres can be run. Now, maybe with Usain Bolt now, that's not the case. And maybe it represents, you know, I guess thought maybe, you know, there's a focus on individualism. But this welcoming, and if you're competitive and being greatest in the kingdom of heaven is an incentive to you, remember that this welcoming is a corporate welcome. It's not an individual welcome. So the welcome that we can give, Little Gates as a school, the Little Gates Fair yesterday, couldn't have happened without lots and lots of different people contributing to it. Whether it's the school or the fair or Shine happening now, it can't be a welcome we do on our own, because we'll get to the end of our resource or tether, and that will be the end of our welcome. We'll become hostile rather than hospitable. But what does that fact, it used to be a fact at least, represent? It represents to me at least the fact that together we can give a better welcome. In the context of the prayer for the children this morning, they can go further than we can go. So it's not just passing on a baton that they will carry faithfully and pass on again, but it's passing on a baton that they will carry faithfully and pass on more, because we should expect to go from glory to glory. God's a glorious God and he's a generational God. So as the generations come, the glory increases. So how do we become great in the kingdom of heaven? We welcome little children. So the people who do Shine, and maybe you've never done Shine, maybe you think you never will do Shine, be careful, because you might. But even if you haven't done Shine, you can pray for the people who do Shine. You can pray for the children in Shine. Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. We don't become great in God's kingdom by having the most spiritual battles to give as war stories. We don't become great in the kingdom of heaven by notching each demon that we've rebuked. We become great in the kingdom of heaven by being hospitable, by welcoming little children. Some of you will know the book Needless Casualties of War by John Paul Jackson, and This is a church office copy. Can't have it right now. But you could, if you send me an email, the first person to do that can borrow this copy. But I know there are a few copies going around. Franz, I think, a while ago sent the first three chapters electronically. So if you want a taste before you commit to the book, then ask Franz or myself for those first three chapters. But one quote in that book from John Paul Jackson, and he says this. He says, life is not simply a battle between light and dark forces. And in brackets he would say, life is, but life is not simply a battle between light and dark forces. Life is a good heavenly father rearing sons and daughters for fellowship with him throughout eternity. There happens to be a war, but it's only a small detail in the grand scheme of history. I'll read it again a bit this time. Life is not simply a battle between light and dark forces. Life is a good heavenly father rearing sons and daughters for fellowship with him throughout eternity. There happens to be a war, but it's only a small detail in the grand scheme of history. And it's important that we remember this, because we can end up at one of two extremes. One extreme is where we deny the reality of the spiritual, and we tackle everything in the natural, whether it be as an individual or as a family or as a church, and we deny that there's a spiritual reality. That's one extreme. And then the other extreme is that we become so focused, not just on the spiritual, but the battle of the spiritual. We can become so focused on the devil that we end up losing our focus on God. And C.S. always, he often quotes it, I've heard it from him in person and on recording, that there are twice as many angels as demons. Because Lucifer took one third of the angels with him when he was cast out of heaven. So in other words, two thirds remain in heaven. So angels outnumber demons 2-1. And we have an enemy, the enemy of our souls, the one who accuses us, Satan, the devil. But we're not to become so focused on our enemy. Any sporting individual or team won't win if they focus on their enemy. They have to know their enemy's strengths and weaknesses, know their enemy's strategy. But we don't focus on the enemy, we focus on ourselves. So while we can't deny, and we'll get taken out if we deny that there's a war, it's like a soldier going without armour onto a battlefield, in denial that he has an enemy, he'll be taken out. We can't deny that we're in a spiritual battle, but we don't get so focused upon our enemy. And again, I think again it was when Fen Lucille came in 2010 that they made the point that the devil isn't God's enemy. God is no longer struggling. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus has finished his work. The devil is our enemy. So when the devil wins a battle, he can win a battle against us, but he's already lost his battle against God. He's already defeated. The great thing about inviting someone to submit themselves to Jesus, to accept him as their Lord and Saviour, is that you're saying, come and join this winning team. Or even further, this team that has already won. So we need to know who our enemy is. We need to know that we're in a war. But this war is secondary to God, who's a father. Today's Father's Day. God creates family because he's a father. The reason for natural family is to point people to God as a father. So it's why having a, well, recognizing Father's Day is a good thing, because it points us to God. I don't know if in other countries Father's Day is on the same day, but perhaps even if it is, you can maybe have a Skype chat or a phone call or even just a quick text if you'd forgotten. So hospitality, what? I don't know what comes into your mind when you think hospitality. I'm not going to ask you now. But just as we go towards communion, I'm not there yet. But from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this: "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Matthew chapter 6, from the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd always read this as life is more important than food. Life is more important than food. The body is more important than clothes. And therefore, we don't think about food or we don't think about clothes. But actually, when we read it, Jesus is saying this. He's saying life is more important than food, and the body is more important than clothes. In other words, there is an importance to our bodies, to our clothes, to our food. There's an importance to our food. Now, this hospitality, during the course of this sermon, I'm speaking mostly in a spiritual context, but we can't be hospitable outside of the practical. So if somebody, a visitor, were to come, why do we have welcome bags? We can't have a spiritual virtual welcome pack. We can give a spiritual welcome to visitors, and they will pick up on that. But it's why we have an actual physical welcome bag with, I don't know if you still put water in yours or whatever you might put in, but it's why we put something in there, something for them to eat or drink. We haven't yet done clothes. Johanna, I didn't dress the children this morning, and then Johanna was in this purple t-shirt, and I thought, is that really a t-shirt? But then I realised it's how you do shine here. The older ones get purple and the young ones get yellow, I think. But there is an importance to food. There is an importance to clothes. So in the context of hospitality, it's important. Now, there will be times when you have someone, unexpected, visit your home and you give them whatever you've got. But there's other times where you plan very specifically for someone coming. If you think about maybe when you are courting someone, or when your parents come to visit, or if your boss comes round, then you'll take some effort to plan what you give them. And going back to where we started, God preparing a table for us in the midst of our enemies, He thinks about that preparation. And that's why there's a whole host of things that we have to consider in this season of hospitality. So it's not just that we, when a visitor comes, think, okay, how are we going to welcome this visitor? It's, let's think in advance, how do we welcome this visitor, whoever they may be? So even before they get here, you'll know if you heard Fred at the Leadership Summit in February, and if you haven't listened to the devotional, then please do listen to the devotional. It's on the website. Because it tells us where we're going. It gives us an instruction. It's not the detail, but it's a principle. How do we invite people? What can we do to make somebody want to come? So, you know, some of you like the long, you know, invitation, preparation, reception, celebration, presentation that might or might not mean a lot to you. Hopefully it will if you've listened to the devotional. But invitation means, what do we do that will bring somebody? That's what the invitation means. The preparation would mean, what do we do so that somebody comes back? Having come once, on that first occasion that someone comes, what do we do to make sure they come back? I was just thinking recently of people who've come once and not come again. And you can probably think of people like that yourself. But preparation means, what do we do so that when people come, they think, I want to come back. Even further than that, I want to come back and come back with my friends or my family. So we're not to worry about life. We're not to worry about what we eat or drink. But there is an importance to food. There is an importance to clothes. So if clothes are important, I'm speaking not so much physical clothes, but if clothes are important, then what do we wear? When we're in battle, we wear armour. Ephesians chapter 6, some of this was already read during the praise and worship. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then this isn't usually included in the armour, but I include it in the armour. And pray in the Spirit. So I think of seven things. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit. And pray in the Spirit. Those seven attributes, characteristics, those seven pieces of armour will keep us safe. That's what God has given us with, because he knows what battle we're in. And then this isn't to contradict that, but to complement it. And it's on the screen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. In the context of what do we wear, Paul writes this to the church in Colossae. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And then over all of those, it's like a cloak of love. But before we get to that cloak of love, we're told specifically, what does that mean? It means bear with each other. If I asked you to think about some person who you have to bear, I'm sure most of us can come up with at least one person. And I'm sure that some of those people will be people in church. We shouldn't be surprised when we offend each other, but we have to quickly get over the offense. We can hurt each other. When I say we can, it's not what we set out to do, but it's expected here, whatever grievance. So there'll be all kinds of grievances. But we're expected, not even expected, but commanded. We're told to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Or even elsewhere in Scripture, forgive so that God can forgive us. If we don't forgive other people, then we won't be able to receive God's forgiveness. It's that basis that we have the Liberty Spiritual Growth Series. So there's two arms to the cross: repentance and forgiveness. Jesus had nothing to repent of, but he repented on our behalf so that he could forgive. We have to repent when we get things wrong, and we have to forgive. The two go together. So it's not that we leave church, leave a congregation when somebody offends us. Some people, in terms of relationships, I can think of a sitcom where the person thought because he'd had a falling out, that's the end of the relationship. But it can be the start of the relationship, where you learn how to bear with someone, where you learn how to forgive someone. And then over all of these, put on love. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. There's times when you might find yourself, where I find myself stuck, and you need someone. Either you are waiting to meet someone and give something to them and you have to leave, so what do you do? And in those instances, I always think, if I can find someone in a uniform, a police officer is great, but anyone in a uniform is someone that I can trust. Because I think for them to, what would it be, run off with my keys, for example, that key would have to mean more to them than their job. Because doing it in uniform means that I can trace them. So you might not, don't think school uniform, but think police officer uniform. You can trust a police officer. You would trust a police officer. If I was waiting to meet Sally and hand over a child and I was late, I would ask the police officer. They might say no, but I would ask them because I know that their uniform means I can trust them. So what's our uniform? Our uniform are these five things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. So that when people see what we wear over our spirits, and then over all of that love, when people see that, they can trust us. It's why a family can come here and see how we are and trust the Shine leaders with their children, because they'll see these things. Because people won't trust their children who are dear to them with someone about whom they have reservations. But if we dress ourselves, clothe ourselves as we're commanded to clothe ourselves, then we'll have this uniform. And at times it's an armour, and we have an armour, and at times there'll be battles in which we should not go unless we have this armour. That's the part of the reference to the title of the book. There'll be many needless casualties of war if we don't wear armour. But whether we're in battle or out of battle, then these five things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and then over all of those, love. Whether we're in battle or out of battle, those are what we need. So I said we'll end with communion, but don't forget verse 13 there: bear with each other and forgive each other. And we're given specific command in Scripture to forgive. Or if we know somebody has something against us, go to that person before we have communion. So you can take that opportunity now. But just as we prepare ourselves for communion, Luke 22 and verse 19. Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, his disciples, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." So communion is Jesus' hospitality amidst hostility. Because in this same chapter, Judas had betrayed him, or agreed to betray him, and Peter was told that he would deny him. So even amidst that, someone close to you betraying you, and another person being told that they're going to deny you, even amidst that hostility, Jesus was hospitable. He shared, and he said, "The one who will betray me will be one who dips his hand." So even in that context of hostility, Jesus remained hospitable. And families are different. So, you know, culturally families are different. It's interesting to see how families relate to each other and react and respond to each other when you travel, the kind of level of volume and the amount of body language that families use with each other. And the same is true spiritually. Spiritual families are different. Churches are different to each other. But just as with any natural family, you know, whether, I'm not going to use specific country examples, but they're in my head. But whether it's an expressive, loud interaction or a quiet one, it has to be an honest one if the family is going to be functional. And for this family, for Shofar family, whether we're in Tooting or Weybridge or Wimbledon or elsewhere, it has to be an honest interaction. We have to bear with each other. We have to forgive each other, whatever the grievance is. And we shouldn't be surprised. It's not that we set out to, in the way that most families don't set out to hurt one another, but it happens in the course of being family. So in the course of being Shofar, we will have to bear with each other. We will have to forgive each other. And if there's someone specific, and they're here, go and forgive them, or ask for their forgiveness. And if they're not here, and there's someone specific, maybe outside of Shofar, a family member, maybe even non, you know, today it would be your dad has hurt you recently or a long time ago and you've not dealt with it, it'd be a good day. But it could be someone here, and if it is, don't let the opportunity pass by. I'll pause in a minute to take that opportunity, and then we'll have the offering, and then we're going to remember the dads with something physical to be hospitable to them. If the communion can be served, and please keep hold of your cracker and your cup, we'll drink together. And while we prepare, whether or not someone comes to mind who you have to forgive or from whom you have to ask forgiveness, then this reminds us that we're hostile to God. That's our nature. That's where we all have come from. Because were it not for our hostility, then this wouldn't be a remembrance meal, because Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Were it not for our hostility to God. What does it mean to be hostile to God? It means to be proud. Because God resists the proud. But again, this shows us God gives grace to the humble. So if we're humble, just humble enough to say sorry, humble enough to say I got it wrong, whether that be to someone else or to God, then we access grace. That's the means by which we access grace. So I'm going to pause. If and putting people on the spot, but if there is someone in there, either in this room or in one of the others, then you can go take the time now. And if not, just as an indication, if there's someone who isn't here, but you know, because you know Holy Spirit conviction, you know as a sheep the voice of the shepherd, that there's someone who with whom you need to go and put things right, then just indicate. You don't have to say who the person is. And God will honour that. Just the commitment. But yes. Anyone else? Okay. Good. Well, Jesus, thank you that you took bread and you gave thanks and you broke it. And you said, this is my body given for you. So, Lord Jesus, we honour you. Thank you that you will honour those who've indicated their willingness to put things right. You'll give them the grace to be able to forgive. And for each of us, God, even grievances we haven't yet had, thank you that your death is sufficient for those. Lord Jesus, we honour you as we eat together in your name. Amen. Let's eat together. And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that new covenant. We thank you that we don't have to sacrifice an animal each time we get something wrong. And God, for this juice, which represents the blood of the new covenant, we're grateful as we drink in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. Thank you that as we humble ourselves, you give us grace. Lord, we want to have more of that grace to work, to worship, to war, to serve, to endure, to give, to be hospitable to whoever you might call. And God, for the families in Walton and Hersham in Weybridge, God, for the individuals, for those who are lonely and in need of a family. God, make us into a people amongst whom you can set those lonely individuals and lonely families. And God, thank you that your provision is with us. Even this meal reminds us of your provision and your protection, that we have the armour that we need. God, we recognise we have an enemy. But God, thank you that when we come together as your people, when we forgive each other and bear with each other, we close the doors to that enemy so that he's unable to come in and just distort relationships. God, I pray a protection over your people here, specifically, God, the small groups here in Weybridge and Walton. That the doors that have been open for a long time, which the enemy has been in and out of, will be closed. We close them now as we commit to clothe ourselves, as we commit to forgive as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've come prepared with tithes and offerings, then you can perhaps get those ready now. Can someone call in the Shine people, because I think they are busy or have been busy preparing something.